Welcome to Journeys to Orthodoxy, a production of the Icon New Media Network, where Orthodox Christianity is the future of American spirituality. Journeys to Orthodoxy can be heard on the Orthodox Christian Network at www.myocn.net. I'm your host, Jacob Lee.
This week on Journeys, John Darnell.
How are we doing today, John?
I'm doing great.
And John, you're in Hawaii.
I am.
The home of Magnum PI. That was one of my favorite TV shows. Actually, I was watching it yesterday morning, so it's still in the rerun circulation.
Yeah, nice thing about Aloha shirts and surf shorts is that they hardly ever look dated. So you can drive a Ferrari and be in those, and you hardly know that it's 20 years ago.
Exactly. So, John, you are in Hawaii, and what brought you to Hawaii, by the way?
We came to Hawaii in the late 80s. I was at the, there were some changes in my career, my backgrounds, advertising, graphic design, marketing, that kind of thing. And we had been, for a number of years, coming across, or I had been coming over to Kona to teach in the College of Communication with the University of the Nations, and which is a part of the Youth with a Mission organization. And when this change in my career came, it was a merger that kind of left me, I was in a redundancy position. And so I was out and another guy was in. And when that happened, you know, we faced some questions about what we were going to do. And the timing seemed right, and God seemed to be very pleased to direct us at the time to take that opportunity to join the Youth with a Mission and the University of the Nations in particular as a part of the teaching you know, staff here in Kona. And so we made that change. We had one of our kids was already in college, and we had two children that were in, younger that came with us that were preteens. And so we did that. It was a big change. We moved out of that professional environment into raising your own support and deputation and all that that goes with being in missions work. And so in 89, we came to Kona and became part of the staff of the College of Communication, University of the Nations, and Youth with a Mission. That's what brought us here. And we've been here ever since.
And so your background is you're a graphic art designer.
My background in terms of my professional training is graphic arts and design. I kind of gravitated more to the project planning, communications part of it, where we work with larger packages of things. My background includes, you know, working with some pretty significant groups of clients within the evangelical world and worked for an agency for a while as a creative director that our anchor client was the Graham Association and did a lot of stuff with them. And Word Publishing and Music was one of our clients, did some work with them for many years. And large churches, Church on the Way, and some churches there in the Dallas area when we were in Dallas. And so, yeah, I mean, as a kid, I knew that my career needed to be involved with quote-unquote Christian communication. And so over the years, I've kind of kept that as a grid through which I make decisions about my career. And when we were at this, you know, kind of a turning point in our lives as a family with my career, this seemed to be a logical possibility for us to consider. And we did that. My family background, both my parents are career missionaries, with Foursquare, and which is a charismatic Pentecostal background, goes back to the 20s in terms of its origination. And so we have, you know, I have a pretty rich heritage in terms of my spiritual background. Both my paternal, maternal grandparents were brought into the kingdom from very unchurched backgrounds. They were the first in their families for many years prior to that point to have become Christians. And then my mom and dad, who were both only children, became Christians and went off to Bible college, met at Bible college, and became career missionaries. And I grew up born in Panama, traveled around the states. My mom and dad were church planners primarily, and grew up, spent many years in Australia, traveled in the Orient, and so on. So my background was, kind of unusual, unorthodox, if you would, in terms of most kids growing up as a preacher's kid or as a missionary's kid. You're usually a tri-culture kid, so you don't really have a whole culture. But, so that's my background. And then the professional side, my professional training is in communications.
And you're now an Orthodox Christian, is that correct?
I am. And that's kind of a roundabout way of getting into that. One of my students here in Kona, we were, prior to coming here, we were involved for many years of ministry as lay ministers as a part of a church on the way in Southern California. And I count that as a real blessing and an asset to our lives, both for my wife and I. It was a very rich experience. We were involved with, we were part of the elder council on that church, and so we were privileged to be, at a level of leadership where we interacted with Pastor Jack and Hayford, we're the beneficiary of his investment in our lives spiritually, and much is laid in there, in addition to strong pastoral leadership in other places where he'd been, as well as my mom and dad's input to our lives. And so when we came to Kona and were involved with the work here, one of the things that Youth of the Mission is really strong on is that the local staff don't become insulated, which is very easy to do, but rather to say, look, be a part of a local church, get involved with a local church. And so we did that. We purposely didn't want to go to church with a bunch of YWAMers. We were with them all week long, and we wanted to be more part of the community. And so we prayed, and we asked the Lord for some direction, and we found a local congregation here that had a lot of local Hawaiian and island Pacific Islanders, a great worship team, good Bible teaching, strong youth ministry. And so for many years we were part of that fellowship, and it was a great fellowship. We enjoyed our time there. And Cameron Thorpe, who was a friend of mine and had been a former student, a Zion student in the college, had graduated and was one of a number of real top design communication students had gone through together as a group of hotshots. And he had gone on to good things, and was was doing work for me. I'd hired him back to do some design work and some illustration and so on. And he said, John, I need to share with you something that's happening in my life. He said it's pretty significant. Whereupon he began to share with me how, because of his mom's study of iconography, he'd become interested in Orthodoxy, and that he and Julie, his wife, they were converting to Orthodoxy. And I said, what are you talking about? And I said, you're talking about, gold robes and icons and smells and bells and Virgin Mary and all that stuff and bishops and whatnot? And he goes, yep, that's it. And I go, what the heck are you doing, man? And so I quickly went into my save the student mode. And he suggested I read some things first. And he said, before you get too far down that trail, he said, let me suggest a couple of books. And he knew that I would do that. And I did. And, of course, the first one that he recommended is one that so many people have come into the Orthodox Church have read, that is Father Peter Gilchrist's book on becoming Orthodox. And that was, I got the end of that book and thought, not a lot here I disagree with. And that was startling and a little troubling. And that began our journey into a deeper study of what Orthodoxy was all about.
So, John, my understanding is that as you're looking around trying to figure out this Orthodox faith, you discovered that there's no Orthodox church around you guys. So how exactly did you find the Orthodox church? And there's also a story, I believe, there about you guys getting a mission started because of your search for the Orthodox faith. So let's talk about that.
Sure. Well, yeah, I mean, for a lot of people, you know, Orthodoxy, I had really not, I was very ignorant of Orthodox Christianity. And so my exploration through the things I was reading and so on were quite startling. And yet they held some promise. There were some things that I had been, that over the years I had been concerned about, the kind of low-level questions that I knew there was a question, but I couldn't quite figure out what the question was. And it had to do with things with the casualness of the churches that we'd been involved with. Not so much with church on the way, but with other churches where there was kind of a casualness towards water baptism, a casualness towards the communion, the blood and body of Christ, and a casualness to how we worship together. There was a dearth, if you would, of anything visual or aesthetic in terms of worship. And then added to that, and probably as important as any of those, the idea that the people were making things up of what they thought was true and teaching those. And I was a part of that. I would spend, you know, of the week working and studying, putting notes together for teaching for Sunday morning or to class or whatever. And all good stuff, and people's lives were blessed, and people's lives were changed, and good stuff. And I still hear reports of that to this day. But still, no touchstone in terms of authenticity, in terms of the authority of those things, other than my own experience. And then I began to see that to a great degree with worship teams, particularly where songs were being written that were questionable in their theology and their doctrine. And but they sounded good, they felt good, people seemed to be, you know, singing and clapping and praising God. But there were some issues that were concerning me, and I didn't know who did you turn to say, this is right, this is wrong, because everybody seemed to be doing what was right in their own mind under what they were saying was the guidance of the Holy Spirit. That created really big questions for me. And it goes back to church on the way days, when I would have a question of Grace Community was just, you know, a few miles from us, and here was John MacArthur and here was Jack Hayford, both men of God, both big congregations, shepherds of the flock of Christ, and yet there were huge discrepancies in their theological positions on integral parts of the doctrine of the church. And yet, who did these guys go to draw an authoritative word to say, this is what the church has always taught and believed? And those things were kind of low-level questions, and as I began to read Orthodox, things about Orthodoxy, I realized there were ways to measure that. There was ways to define who the church was and what the church is and who the body of Christ is. And there was ways to accommodate these things in a way that actually answered to some of those questions that I had. And yet I looked around, there wasn't anything here in Kona. And one day I got a call from Cameron, and he said, by the way, do you know a particular guy that I knew, and he had been a part of the Church on the Way pastoral staff, and he said, well, you know, now he's Father Joseph now out in, you know, Southern California. And it just, you know, threw me for a loop, because my friend and I had been very close at Church on the Way, and I really held him in high regard, both academically, spiritually, his understanding of the Word in church and so on. And now here's a guy who had been a major church involved pastoral leadership for many years, and not a schlocky, you know, just kind of happy-go-lucky feeling guy, but a guy who really understood the Word and understood the Scriptures. And he had made this radical change to become, not only had he left his pastoral position, but he had become a priest in the Orthodox Church. And so quickly I called him, and we began to dialogue, and now I was confronted with not only the things that I was reading that were bringing me to a point of, you know, what are they going to do with this stuff intellectually, but also now I have a close friend, other than a former student, but a close friend whose judgment I really valued. and whose opinion and insight I valued. And we began to work through that. And I kept saying to him, well, Father Joseph, where do I find a priest to come out here and do something? I've got a bunch of people out here that are interested. Some are more interested than others, and so on. And we began to, I began to kind of make a nuisance of myself with the Diocese of the West, with the OCA and with others. I mean, I didn't know all the difference, the OCA versus the Antiochians and the Greeks and all that. I didn't know. This was the Orthodox Church to me. And but gradually, I got the ear of a couple of priests who were involved with leadership within the Diocese of the West for the OCA, the Orthodox Church of America, in America. And next thing I know, that we were informed that they were going to send a priest out here to help found a mission. And in the meantime, prior to that, we had kind of the Holy Spirit had brought a steady flow of, there'd been a couple of priests come, and then another priest came, and then an abbot from the monastery came, and then a bishop came, and we had a couple more priests, and had phone calls from monasteries. It was kind of like there was this rise of interest in Hawaii. And several years ago then, I can't remember exactly the date, but about this would have been maybe 5 or 6 years ago, the OCA sent Father Sergius, who was a young seminarian grad. This was his first shot at it again, and they sent him here with his young family. And Father Sergius was a dear man who brought us into the church. And he came regularly and met with my wife and I, and we were the first catechumens in the Kona area. And he brought us down the process of helping us. He took, here I was, this guy had been involved with a lot of things in terms of church leadership and so on, and so I had a lot of information, a lot of experience, but I had no information and no experience with Orthodoxy. And we had great times of dialogue and conversation, and he led us to a point of baptism and chrismation. And shortly after that, another couple came in who had also were familiar with Youth with the Mission, had been involved with the mission in a teaching capacity, and an artist friend of mine and his wife had relocated here. And, bit by bit, we had this kind of small group, and then we found out there were actually other Orthodox on the island who were interested, and they began to make themselves known, and we began to dialogue with them, and within a little bit of time, we had, a little group, not a big group, and that group is not large enough to support Father Sergius and his family on a regular basis, so the church asked them to leave, and they went to another location. And then, so for a couple of years, we were kind of on our own with reader services. And just have recently, in fact, this coming Sunday, with Pentecost coming, will be the first official time for our new priest to be officially taken. He's been here for 6 months, but this will be the official assignment date for his pastoring of this care of this flock here in this mission begins. So we got a saint's name for our mission, Saint Juvenali, who was the first martyr in Alaska in the Americas, and we're off and running. It's great.
And so how many people are now at your mission parish?
On any given Sunday, we'll average somewhere, on a low day, we may have 10 or a dozen folks show up for liturgy. On a day when schedules are better, and more convenient to people's schedules, we may have 20, 25. And the island is, we're very spread out on the island. There's people on the west side of the island, there's people on the east side of the island, and there's people down in the south. And for those folks to get to Kona, it's a minimum of a 2-hour drive. For some of it's about a 2.5-hour drive. So, if they don't always come every week from those outlying locations, it's understandable. But, we have, in terms of people that we consider that are part, we have probably about 25 that are on the books in terms of people who consider this to be their parish and come on a regular basis. And, that's pretty good.
Yeah, that's good. And you guys, how many converts are in the church?
Let's see. In terms of converts, we've got 4, 5, 6, about a half a dozen, maybe a couple more missing. When Father Sergius was here, was a pretty heady thing. I mean, the first year we had a baby baptism, we had an Orthodox wedding, we had 5 chrismations and baptisms. It was quite a lot of activity. We just had another baptism recently of a young lady here in the community. So, yeah, we're seeing some people who have been Orthodox have kind of fell away, or just were inactive, I'll put it that way. And then we're seeing some that had been Orthodox that had wanted a church, but just, it had never materialized, and they're just glad that it's here now, parish. And then we're seeing people who are church background, who are looking for a more fuller expression of spirituality, and are coming into the parish, and it's a good thing. I mean, and Father John, who is the John Trudell and his wife Jenny, they are former YWAMers who actually went through their discipleship training school, and their outreaches were launched from the Honolulu base, and so it's nice to have somebody who understands youth with a mission, because there's so much, because of the size of the operation here with the university and so on, youth mission has had a big presence in this community. And so having him as a priest who has that experience and that background is really an asset for us. And, especially because the paradigm shift from evangelical missions and Christianity, the paradigm shift to Orthodox, Eastern Orthodoxy in Christianity is huge, and it requires a certain amount of translation, if you would. And we're thrilled that they're here. They came with a 6-month commitment, and we prayed fervently for them to stay longer, and they decided to do so.
Well, great. Now, what was it like being involved in YWAM and converting into the Orthodox? I mean, how did that whole process go down?
Well, my wife and I we were not actively involved with the mission here at the time we made the change to the conversion process took place to Orthodoxy. However, we're still connected with a lot of friends and so on that were or that are. And so the interesting thing, I think, or a point to be recognized is that for those of us that have been involved with missions work, whether it's with Youth for the Mission or Operation Mobilization or any of the other groups that are the parachurch missions groups that are especially that are youth-oriented and so on, most of the people that have made that commitment and they're well beyond the Sunday go to meeting kind of commitment to spirituality. I mean, they have, for all practical purposes, they're a Protestant Christian order, the same way that you have, the Franciscans or whatever. I mean, it's a lifestyle. You live in community. You have a common set of principles that you live and work by, and so on. Those people have already made the decision to follow Christ and His church totally. They're not playing any games about, I get to be a Christian when I want and I don't when I don't want, and that kind of thing. So That's kind of a given. So those people, they have a heart commitment and a lifestyle commitment to missions and international ministry and so on. That is, it's a unique position that they have. So there's not a lot of convincing them to follow Christ, or to presenting an option that is other to them is not solely without some hazards, because they have really set and have a set of predispositions regarding what the church is, how it's run, its hierarchy, its music, its art, its principles, its doctrine, etc. Those predispositions are well entrenched, and it's a little disconcerting, or it's a lot disconcerting. It's troubling to the spirit to find out that what you thought and what you believed and what you committed yourself to and what you actually left, mother and father and brother and sister and family and homes and so on to pursue for the kingdom of God actually is being confronted with something that says, yes, but have you considered, and then presents to you another paradigm. That's startling at its core, and for some it's so troubling they cannot deal with it. And in God's time, for whatever reasons, God is still at work, and He's. I'm not troubled by that, because I know what their heart commitment is to kingdom principles and the kingdom of God. But then I know that there are others, such as Cameron and Father John and myself and my wife and others, who come to a point with that and go, okay, it's not a repudiation of all these things as much as it is an opening up and an extension of that is possible now because of all this that's gone before. I know my mom asked me, and she said, you make this change to Christian, to Orthodox, Eastern Orthodoxy, you make a radical departure from the Christianity that has been a part of our family now for three generations. Well, that's, you don't do that lightly. That, you just don't make that kind of a change too easily. And, especially, I was baptized in water when I was 7, made a commitment to Christ when I was 6. Grew mm-hmm. up. I ate, lived, breathed that stuff. I saw the good, the bad, the ugly. That's why I wasn't a pastor. I'd seen behind the scene. I'd been behind the curtain. I'd seen all the stuff that goes on, and so I wasn't. This was not anything, that I was like running away from. But I knew what my love for the Lord was, and when confronted with Orthodox Christianity, I had to make a decision. Would I embrace this or not? And when my wife and I came to that decision, then it was, okay, we will embrace this, now what? And it meant taking a real hard look at some of the predispositions that we had, the role of saints, the Theotokos, the Virgin Mary as being the Mother of God, the role of icons, the blood and body of Christ in terms of the Eucharist. These issues, church hierarchy, etc., became, we were confronted with things that we had to say to ourselves, we don't get to choose whether this is right or wrong. We get to choose whether we will bow to what the church has believed and taught for 2,000 years or not. And boy, if you've been involved with a YWAM parachurch mentality where you say, well, I don't know whether I believe that or not. And then when you decide that you do believe it, then you will believe it and embrace it. Well, Orthodoxy doesn't allow you to do that. Orthodoxy says to you, in essence, maybe not quite this rudely, but Orthodoxy says, we don't care whether you believe it or not. It is true. And if you want to embrace it, fine. But you don't get to make up the rules about whether you will or will not accept this as being true. It is true truth. And I know for me personally, this is a very personal level. I question, I investigate, and so on. And until I totally believe and understand it, then I'll embrace it. The Orthodoxy didn't allow me to do that. The Orthodoxy says, we don't. The fact of the matter is that the Virgin Mary is perpetually virgin and the Mother of God. And the Church didn't really care. The river kept flowing. And whether I would get in or get out, it kept flowing with that truth. And so for me personally, the paradigm shift was so radical. I said, okay, I will purposely embrace, without questioning it on a major level, everything that comes my way for the next year and a half or two. And that was the only, it was like going cold turkey, because there were so many things that the Church was saying that were shaking my predispositions of Church thought, that that was how I had to step back from it and say, okay, I don't get to choose if I believe this to be right or not. I get to make a decision of whether I will embrace it as truth. And then say, okay, now, Holy Spirit, how does that shape and impact my life at a deeper spiritual level?
I think I think you make a great point there, John, because the Orthodox faith is so broad, there's no way you could know everything before you embrace the faith.
Right.
I mean, it would be, you know, you could spend a lifetime and still not know it all. So it's Orthodoxy as a faith is not a faith of knowledge.
Right. Exactly.
It's actually a faith.
Yeah. And it is a faith that requires understanding, but you don't have to understand it to accept the faith.
Yeah.
I mean, you can say, you know, I mean, I don't understand a lot of these things. But as I embrace them and as I begin to participate in that level of spirituality, I gain an understanding of it. I don't know if that makes sense or not, but it's like you've got to step out. You got to get out of the boat first, and then you find out, oh, I can walk on water. This is great.
Yeah.
And I just keep your eyes on the Lord.
So we've talked about coming to Orthodoxy, kind of the folks around you, and what were there any? You know, you talked about your mother. Were there any other folks around you that that reacted in, you know, positive ways? Or I mean, was there a curiosity around a lot of people that
sure.
you knew in the
yeah.
circles?
Yeah, there's always curiosity. I mean, the upside with the guys from Wildland is that they're up for anything. I mean, they're not shy about new experiences, and so that's a very big positive. So most of my friends and associates here in the Kona area who know of our conversion to Christian, you know, Eastern Orthodoxy, they might say why, or they might say, gee, that's interesting. Nothing really has been contrary or negative. It's just been more curiosity than anything. And that probably had to do because most people that knew Ruby and I in the community and the circles that we were in, understood that we were pretty much, pretty even keel. We weren't, prone to going off the deep end on things. So that probably what we were doing made sense, and to some level they may not understand it, but, praise God, they still love God, and they worship, and they believe that Jesus, was the Son of God, and God bless you. So it was kind of an acceptance of it. There wasn't anything really negative. I was a little concerned about my mom because of the high profile that they had in the denomination, and come to find out that she had been to some of the places there on the island where Mount Athos is, and had friends that were Greeks that were Orthodox, and she had been very much a part of Father Michael Harper's life in the UK when during the charismatic renewal, and when he decided to leave his leadership position within the Anglican Church, and he became an Orthodox priest. My mom and dad were a part of that whole process with them and stood with him during that time. It was a tough time for he and his wife. And, so my mom was actually very open to it. She questioned a lot. She made sure that I wasn't just getting caught up in something. And we continue to have lots of good conversations about Orthodoxy, and she's, been very, very supportive of it. And I know that that's not the case with many folks, and that we were blessed with that. I know that many, it generally I sense that it's because of lack of clear communication with the other parties involved, and there's a sense of kind of, well, you're doing this, does this mean that I'm wrong? And that's a delicate road to walk. I've got a business friend here who we've entered into some conversations on Orthodoxy, and he and his wife had been involved with some folks who became Orthodox a number of years ago, and unfortunately these folks were less than careful with how they communicated to my friend, and made my friend feel like somehow he had missed the boat. And now they had their real Makuai, and too bad for you. And that was tough, because now my relationship with him is strained, because we've become Orthodox, and, I've got to kind of undo some of those things in that relationship. But by and large, we had a positive experience, and like I said, I know that others don't with their friends and associates. My son is very open to the church. Our youngest daughter is very open, and our oldest daughter is very gracious in her acceptance, even though they are still actively a part of the evangelical church and so on. I think our kids anyway kind of know, well, mom and dad got their heads screwed on reasonably straight. We don't totally understand it, but we trust God in them. And I appreciate my kids' position in that regard. And most of it's been raised eyebrows, but nothing really negative on our part. And it's because I think we run with a crowd of group of people here, the Wyoming people, that are pretty just sold out for God anyway, and open to new experiences, and they're not really too taken aback about things that are out of the ordinary.
Well, that's great. Now, John, coming from a four-square background, which you describe as Pentecostal, and maybe for some of the folks who don't understand the difference between Pentecostal and Charismatic, could you give us a quick maybe rundown, if possible, of what you mean?
I think, Charismatic is uptown, all dressed up, nice finery. Pentecostal is a little bit more gritty, down in working class folks are the Pentecostals, and uptown are more charismatics. I'd say that a little bit tongue in cheek, but I mean, Pentecostal is charismatic is what is the term that kind of got applied to the liturgical church in the late 60s, early 70s, that began to experience the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and his gifts within the Presbyterians and the Methodists and the Lutherans and the Roman Catholic Church and so on, particularly in the U.S. And in some pockets in the U.K. and other places around the world, the United Kingdom around the world. Where you began to see the liturgical, the more established churches experiencing the fullness of the Holy Spirit's work in terms of the gifts of the Spirit, particularly with healing, and the gifts of the Spirit as outlined by Paul and Corinthians and so on, the speaking in tongues, prophecies, those kind of things. And as with any of the demonstrative gifts of the Holy Spirit, you can get some ding-batty stuff that happens. But generally, this was a good thing for the church that happened, and there was some wonderful, there was wonderful life-giving developments that happened in much of the churches that had begun were dying. Found a new freshness of life that became known as the Charismatic Movement in the 60s and 70s, and that has run a course, and it's still running in many places. Pentecostals came up out of the Pentecostal movement, which was lots of stereotypical swinging from the chandeliers kind of things, which I don't think I ever saw that all the years, the 40 years or plus before, 50 plus years. I'm 63 and I've never seen that, but the Pentecostals seem to be more coming up through the revivals of the early days of Pentecost, of Azusa Street revivals in Southern California. Amy Simple McPherson, Billy Sunday, these guys were that revivalist is probably the best way to describe them. Lots of very demonstrative Pentecostal kind of experience. It's usually loud, lots of hand clapping and waving, people falling under the spirits and power, those kind of things. And I remember asking my friend Father Joseph, I said, "Well, is the Orthodox Church charismatic?" And he said, "How could it be anything other? It is the full expression of the body of Christ." And so, therefore, you do have this full expression of the spiritual gifts. Now, for those of us who have had this experience of spiritual growth and so on, in a charismatic or a Pentecostal background, both of those movements, if you would, particularly marked by speaking in tongues and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, healing, and the gift of the Holy Spirit in terms of speaking in tongues and prophecy and so on. But those are kind of the earmarks of those things, although those are very superficial to a degree. When you begin to really look deeper, you find that the dramatic life change that happens in people's lives that are fully immersed in those experiences is not to be denied. And but within Orthodoxy, it's yes to it all. It's yes to the Theotokos, the mother of God, and it's yes to the work of the Holy Spirit for healing and these other gifts of discernment of spirits and casting out of spirits and all of these things. It's yes to all of the things that the early church experienced. But what I found when I began to do my own search was it was deeper and fuller and different models, different words to describe these things. For instance, words of knowledge within the charismatic movement are termed clairvoyance in Orthodoxy. Well, that just drives, an evangelical or charismatic, clairvoyance? Give me a break. But that's what the church has called it for many, many years. And but still, at the root, it's the gift of the Holy Spirit at work to reveal truth within given situations. And that's part of what I talked earlier about the fact that there's a paradigm shift. It's not even just a shift. It's like a different paradigm. We've got this evangelical/charismatic paradigm. We understand how it works. We understand the words, the technologies, the models, the worship structures, etc. Now, here is another paradigm that also calls itself Christian, and take a look at this one. Well, when you enter into that second paradigm called Orthodox Christianity, it has many of the same words and structures, but those are it quickly becomes apparent that there is very different understanding of those things. And I remember Father Joseph saying to me that when he finished reading several of the writings of the Desert Fathers, he this is before he became a priest, he went to a church council and he sat down and big stack of books, and he tapped these books and he said, I've just finished reading these guys. And these are all men who lived in the early centuries of the church that called themselves Christians. And if these men were Christians, I don't know what I am. Now, that's a remarkable statement for a guy who's been in full-time ministry for many years as a Christian pastor. That is how radically different the paradigm is from Eastern Orthodox Christianity to Western Evangelical Charismatic Christianity. Very, very different paradigms. And that is, making that switch is, it's a radical thing that happens to you. I mean, it's just like, there's some days that I just, you know, I get up in the morning and I do my prayer, have my daily prayers, and I light incense, and I bow and venerate an icon, and I'm thinking, my goodness, you know, what has my life come to? This is everything that I thought was wrong, and yet, excuse me, and yet it is everything that is right about my life as a spiritual man. It actually engulfs me in a way that I have never experienced spirituality before. And it is a growing experience it resonates. I mean, my mom said, you know, since she went into a cathedral for the first time, into an Orthodox cathedral, and this is a woman who'd been involved at that time probably 50 years of full-time public ministry, major league ministry. You know, churches established, Bible college built, Bible colleges built, etc. These were, you know, AAA players. And she said, I said, so what happened when you walked in? She said, I was overwhelmed by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I said, and what did you do? She said, I began to weep. I said, why? She said, I couldn't not weep because God's presence was so great. And she said, and I said, so you're standing in the middle of a cathedral that had the Virgin Mary up in the front, and up in the dome there was a big, you know, icon of Christ, and then there were icons and smoke and all that everywhere else, and that's what you were standing in. She said, yeah. And I said, and the Holy Spirit was ministering to you. She said, yeah. So that's, it's just hard. I mean, when you've been, you know, worshiping on a regular basis with a worship band, and a, you know, somebody who studied last night to teach you what they're going to teach you this morning in their Bible study or their sermon, it is a remarkable change of perspective.
Mm-hmm.
And all I can say is that there's a classical Orthodox response to people who are questioning and have questions, and that is, come and see that the Lord is good. There will be an encounter as you've not ever experienced before that will genuinely resonate as to being of God. So come and see.
John, what would be your recommendation to someone looking into the Orthodox Church?
Well, I guess a lot of that has to do with where the person is on their own spiritual journey. As we've discussed, Ruby and I have been lifelong Christians in terms of our, you know, faith, our walk of faith and development and spiritual journey. And there are others, you know, but people are in the postmodern world or post-Christian society, they may not have the references. So a lot of it has to do with where the person is. For those of us that are like myself and my wife, who had come from a strong fundamentalist charismatic church background, we had good strong foundations had been laid into our life. For us, there was the need to be willing to set aside many of our predispositions on what true worship was, what the role of prayer and worship and those kind of things that we had, those things have been grooved into our lives like an old LP record. The grooves were just there. The digital imprint was pretty deep. And for Ruby and I, it was taking making a conscious decision to say, this is resonating with our spirit. We are affirming that we are moving in the right direction. And for 2,000 years, the church has, 2,000 years, the church has said, this is the way to go, walk in it. Let's trust that wisdom of the church and set aside some of our predispositions and give ourselves time for Orthodox Christianity to take root in our hearts and our minds and our being. I was talking to some folks the other day had come from a very similar background that my wife and I had come from, and they affirmed that they too had to recognize that this wasn't a different brand. It wasn't Ford over Chevy, but both of them were trucks. It was a very different paradigm in terms of Christianity, and that they had to really set aside some of their old, their previous ways of understanding their Christian walk, their Christian journey. And it's a very difficult thing for those of us who have grown up in those traditions. Now, I think for others who would come to Orthodoxy that may be coming from a non-church background, maybe they don't have a lot of religious benchmarks in terms of how they would measure Christianity, other than things that they would see on television or the stereotypical kind of impressions that media may have. In that regard, those folks, I think, actually have a cleaner slate, if you would. They come in with not so much thinking already ingrained. And I would say for them that for both people, there's just saying, take time, show up, just come and see and let the wisdom of the church, the Holy Spirit begin to speak to your heart and in your life, to the areas that are important to you, where God knows you need to be touched. Let that happen. Give place to that, rather than trying to try to get a perfect answer for every question. Why do we venerate? Why do we bow? Why do we cross? Why do we light candles? Why do we venerate the icons? Why do we say, Lord, have mercy? Rather than having specific, hard, concrete answers, and there's a place for the answers, but there's also a place for, I guess, a quietness of spirit and mind to let the Holy Spirit begin to minister within you and reveal the truth that the church is offering. You know, especially in American society, where we want everything quick, we want everything immediate, we want our answers yesterday, we want to be able to Google it and get an answer. Orthodoxy tends to say, why don't you just wait on God for a little bit? And there's some real value to that. And so I think for those coming to Orthodoxy, read, do all the research, try to get the answers that you want, but recognize that there's going to be a season of just letting God, through His Spirit and through the liturgical services, speak to you as you bend to His will. And you know, for those of us who have come from evangelical, charismatic backgrounds, we tend to want to measure everything in and find out whether it's exactly right, and then I'll believe it. And the Orthodox Church generally says to us, it is right, you need to believe it. And it will cause you to be saved. And it will cause you to be healed and strengthened in your spiritual life, in your spiritual being, and draw you closer to God. And for many of us, that kind of putting aside myself as the measure of all things, how I interpret the scripture, how I interpret Christianity to be the measure, putting that aside and saying, no, I will respond to what the church says and does, that's a big hurdle. So part of it is dying to self and to my own opinions. And I know that for me personally, not so much for Ruby. Ruby didn't seem to deal with my wife, but for me, I said I made a conscious effort that, and I told a priest at the time. I said, I just want you to know, and you can draw, you know, rein me in on this if I get off course. But I said, for the next 18 to 24 months, I'm not going to question anything. If the church says, cross myself three times and venerate this particular icon, I'm going to do it. If the church says that we give a particular honor to the Virgin Mary, I'm going to do that. That was what it was required for me. And I think for those coming that have strong set opinions already, it may require something like that too. So when people are looking into Orthodoxy, to say, you know, having accepted that this isn't some cultish, offshoot, strange Roman Catholic thing, but indeed it is Orthodox worship, it is true worship, it is the church that Christ has given to us and has built upon the apostles. Having made those decisions, then saying, okay, I trust God that he's going to work in my life, and I trust that God has put these services, these regimens, these men and women through time in place to aid in my salvation, and I give place to that. I guess it's kind of a giving up of self and leaning into God in that regard, and trusting that what he's given to us is true. I know that my wife and I have had occasion where we've been involved with other people of denominations that we were familiar with in the past, and we've needed to, for various reasons, family commitments and whatnot, be involved with their services or go to their kids' presentations and so on. And it's very interesting because while the content of much of it's presented is true and certainly cannot be really in any way denigrated or argued with in terms of being, you know, error. The form, we both made the comment, we couldn't go back. Kind of a bit like Peter, when he was asked, where will you two leave? And he said, where will we go? We've been with you. With Jesus, it's kind of, that's how we kind of are now. Where will we go? Having experienced the Orthodox faith and what Orthodox has brought in terms of fullness to our spiritual journey, I just, you know, there's no turning back. And so for those who are looking into Orthodoxy, I think that there's not going to be lots of quick answers. But I think that when a person, when they are honestly searching, whether they are from a church background or a non-church background, at some point they will be confronted with the truth. And once recognizing and giving assent to this is true, this is holy, this is what God has for me, then at that point there needs to be this process of saying, I will give into that truth and let that truth work in me. And then, you know, the rest of that is, you know, you and I both know, Jacob, that then becomes the first of many steps of working out our own salvation, you know, and the process, the things that the church requires of us. And, you know, it's an openness of heart.
If I can summarize, John, what I think what you're saying is to people who are inquiring into the church that, you know, it's going to be different from what you've experienced. And, you know, there's two, I think you kind of identified two hurdles for a lot of people. One is the position of the church in their life. And two is the physical nature of Orthodox Christianity in regards to crossing and venerating, et cetera.
Mm-hmm.
And so,
yeah, you know, when I was at, go ahead.
Oh, I was going to say, so how did you, I guess you explained it that, you know, you just submitted yourself. That's how you overcome it.
Mm-hmm.
That's how you overcame those natural objections you would have coming from a Protestant Christian background to, A, the church being something special, and B, that there's a physical side to Christianity.
Yeah, you know, there was a number of things that probably set us in a very good place to respond to the physicality of the church, the things that we do, the bowing, the lighting candles, the kneeling, those things that we do, crossing, etc. And that probably goes back a lot to our Church on the Way days, where I can remember Pastor Hayford. He would encourage people to raise their hands in worship, and explaining that there were times, why won't you do that when it is something that is clearly outlined in Scripture as being a biblical, physical expression of worship. And most of that came back to just pride. We don't want to do it. There's something in there that's prideful. And so, for both my wife and I, we had kind of crossed that bridge of there are some physical things that we do that are at first uncomfortable, but they are needful to bring ourselves into a proper alignment, if you would, for the physical worship. So I just applied the same principle. Well, why won't I cross myself? Well, it's too Catholic. And, you know, it's like, but is there a reason why not to do it? And when I got down to it, there really were no valid reasons that prohibited me from either bowing or crossing myself or kissing an icon, lighting candles, all of these kind of physical things that we do. Where my resistance was more based in me and my pride of not wanting to submit to something that the church was calling me forward to. And when I did do them, it's kind of like when somebody says, if you want to swim well, you need to put yourself in the water in this particular attitude. If you want to do the breaststroke, you need to be in this position in the water. Standing in the water is not going to work for you. But if you put yourself prone in the water and do the strokes, you will move forward. And it's the same thing with these physical things. If you want to, you can stand and do nothing. Nobody's going to be particularly bothered by that. But you will actually move forward in your spiritual growth and worship if you do these things. And so that was for us, that was part of it. And I think, that, as I mentioned earlier in our other previous interview time, that in terms of the atmosphere that we moved into, a holy space, if you would, to worship, that was very important for us, rather than just being in, not that you can't worship God in a place that's just, you know, four walls and white paint on the wall and so on, but having a place that is actually sacred, where there is art and things of beauty that speak to our life in Christ, added to it. So, you know, we just had at the little church that we're a part of here now in Broken Arrow, they consecrated the chapel, and we were there for that service, another long liturgical service, but it was wonderful to see the length at which the church goes to say, to do things, to identify it as a place that is set aside for worship and for spiritual activity. And those things were just, you know, blessed me. So when we walk into that space, I know that there are relics in that table where the Eucharist is being prepared. I know that there are relics of three men who were martyred in the first early centuries of the church. They are there. They connect me. I don't know. I don't even know words to use to describe the magnitude of the impression that made on me when I understood that these were men who were actually in the Colosseum, who were slain as martyrs, and we have relics from their bodies in our table where every Sunday the body and blood of Christ is prepared for me to receive. That's physical beyond, you know, I don't even know the words to describe that. But every time I walk into that little chapel, I'm reminded of it. And so that helps me not be so bothered by, you know, crossing and bowing and venerating and so on. Again, it's that this connectedness through time that's important to me.
Now, John, your life, how has it changed since you've become Orthodox?
How has my life changed since I've become Orthodox?
Now, what's different?
I'm much more cognizant, or much more aware that I'm less, how should I put it? I'm less schizophrenic in my spiritual life. I don't have a secular life and a spiritual life as much as I did before. I have a life that's spiritual. I think that goes to the fact that, you know, we have fast days and we have prayers that we're doing, and I much more have a sense of my connectedness to all things in terms of Christ being in all things. The church calendar, you know, as we're approaching Lent now, our priest has been discussing how we prepare for that. Well, we talked about that last year too, how we prepared for Lent, and then how we went through Lent, and how we struggled during those things with passions and with sin and so on in our lives. And so I seem to have much more of a heightened awareness of my spiritual life and my spiritual journey. And I was mentioning this to somebody, there's several men and I that we get together, and we're talking about confession and the power of confession. And probably more than, almost probably as great an issue as anything within Orthodoxy in terms of change, is my reluctance to knowingly sin. Because I know that if I'm going to be true to what God has called us to, I will return to confession. And Father Ambrose will stand there with me and witness my confession again of sins that I confessed last time and the time before. And so I find that there is a governor within my life now because of this sacrament of confession. And so that is one thing. Other things I think my wife and I have been discussing, we seem to be a lot less judgmental of others and their failings than we were before. And find that we're doing a lot more self-evaluation and letting God work in other people. We can't necessarily fix them. And our life has been much more, I don't know, it's all, I don't know, much more God-oriented, God-aware, God consciousness has been more heightened. And that's not that it wasn't there before, it's just we tend to be much more recognizing that we live on a in a life that's much more governed by our spiritual activity than we were before. It's not just that we go to church on Wednesday night and Sunday morning. Now it is we are preparing for Vespers. We look forward to those times, and I don't know. My spiritual life is richer. It's richer, and I'm much more aware of what sinner I am in terms of my ongoing personal life. And I don't know whether those are really encouraging things to tell people about Orthodoxy.
Well, that's the truth, and that's what matters.
Become Orthodox, and you'll be really recognized what a sinner you are. You know, we have developed.
Some of us have developed, John.
I know I do. We have also developed some great friendships with people who. There's a guy in the church here, in our parish here, who's from a Greek family, and has never known anything other than Orthodox worship. And we have some great conversations because I bring a totally different perspective to the things that are important, to some things that he has taken for granted, that are just so ingrained and so much a part of the fabric of his life. I envy that, but he recognizes that they've become almost ordinary to him because he has lived with them for so long. And so we have some really good conversations about those kind of the subtleties of and it's not just with Orthodoxy, it's with anything that we become so overly familiar with it that we forget the richness and the value of what we've been provided.
Now, John, in closing, any last thoughts?
Well, I think probably, as I've mentioned a couple of times, for those who come to the church for whatever reasons, the Holy Spirit and His power and His grace is gently moving all of us towards a deeper relationship with God and with the Father and through His Son. And I think that for those who have a strong church background but are feeling hungry and thirsty, trust that God will give you, quench your thirst and satisfy your hunger for those things because He's promised to do so. But it won't be necessarily easy. That it will require some submission of yourself to the things that the church requires. Those things that are being required are for our salvation, not to damage us and for our healing. And for me, it was recognizing that I needed to not try to get so caught up with understanding everything, that it was not just a paradigm shift, but this was a very, very different paradigm as I had ever understood it in terms of Christian worship and Christian life, but that it was had been sustained by the power of the Holy Spirit and godly men and women for, you know, almost 2,000 years, or 2,000 years, there must be some value to it. And I needed to recognize that. And for those who come from unchurch background, to recognize that the mystery and the beauty of the Orthodox worship is not anything like what has been portrayed in the popular culture. It is very different, and it is a richness and a satisfying to the soul that passes all comprehension. And I encourage people, if you are on your way and if you are on your journey toward the Orthodox Church, it is well worth the effort. And as I think I've said before, and as others have said to us, come and see. And just show up and let the Holy Spirit minister to you and find the Trinitarian worship of God is so broad and full that your life will literally, it sounds like a cliche, but it really will never ever be the same again. You'll be dramatically touched at levels within your life and spiritual life and physical life and mental and spirit and emotional life that are hard to understand, but certainly worth the risk.
Well, thank you, John, for joining me today on Journeys to Orthodoxy. I appreciate it.
Thank you. I appreciate the time, Jacob. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to Journeys to Orthodoxy, a production of the Icon New Media Network, where Orthodox Christianity is the future of American spirituality. Would you like to share your journey with us? Please do so by contacting us at journeys@iconnewmedianetwork.com. Journeys to Orthodoxy can be heard on the Orthodox Christian Network at www.myocn.net.